This is the most solemn day in the liturgical year. It is the day on which our Lord died. And you who are here, as you participate in the sacred liturgy, what you are doing, as you should remember, as the priest continues in performing what is called in the breviary the liturgical action, what you should do is not remain as spectators, but rather you should be just as our Holy Mother the Church and as our Blessed Lord wants. You should be active participants in the reliving of the passion of our Lord and Savior. If there is any line of the passion which I just finished reading that you must always remember, especially during these moments, in particular, that the priest will shortly unveil the crucifix, you should remember the lines, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." And so, before I do that, as a representative of the Church, which is experiencing the depth of our Lord's anguish, each one of you, as members of the Church, are meant to share, participate in the sufferings of our Savior. But before you can do that, I want to take out a few moments in order to explain to you why. How often we look on the cross during the year, and how little it means. We have come to look upon the image of the crucifix almost as if we'd look in the back of our hand. If we fail to recognize the miracle of the creation of a human body, how much less do we even think of the miracle of the cross? And yet, our Lord, for his whole life before he met his cross, was looking forward to it with great anxiety. "I have a baptism whereby I am to be baptized, and how I long for it. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have lifted me up, then you will know that I am he." In other words, our Lord was telling us the only way we will know him as our Redeemer is when he is nailed to the cross in a gesture of embrace of the entire world. This is what the fathers teach us. Our Lord willed to be crucified with his arms outstretched as a sign of affection for every one of us. What is great about God is this, that he can be shared equally with each of us. We never have to worry about losing any part of God if we have to share him with anyone else, because God is a spirit, and because of that he can give himself completely to each of us. And that is the reason why his arms are outstretched in a gesture of embrace. But above all of these things, it is important for you to know why our Lord willed to be crucified. You remember the sin of Adam and Eve. You know all the story of original sin, don't you? Why it is that sin created, as it were, an infinite offense against God. Not only from original sin, but from our actual sins, the sins that we commit. God's majesty is outraged. And so to restore that balance of justice, an act was necessary on the part of one who had infinite value in order to restore that injustice. And it only could be done by an act of loving obedience greater than a hateful disobedience could displease God. And that is the reason for the incarnation. But yet we know, because of the hypostatic union
That is, that mystery that means that God the Son took on a human nature, took on a human body, a human soul, a human heart, human feeling. Because of all of that, we know that this having been united with that divine person, the Word of God, who is our Creator, that is the reason why he became our Redeemer. We know that every single act of our Lord, every gesture, every look, every touch, when our Lord touched the blind man, touched his eyes, and said, "Receive your sight," simply because our Lord said it, those words had infinite value. Because they are the body, those actions come from the body that belongs to God. So our Lord, you see, did not have to redeem us by the act of the cross. It was not necessary. He could have redeemed us by word, by one tear, by a sigh, by a prayer, by a look, by a touch, by one beat of his heart, the heart that is alive today. The heart that is present in the Blessed Sacrament, that continues to beat. Only one beat of that heart would have been necessary, would have been enough to redeem not only you and me, but an infinite number of worlds. And yet, our Lord did not choose to do that. Our Lord chose to spend himself completely on the cross. I am the Good Shepherd, and I lay down my life. Not just my actions. I lay down my life for my sheep. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This is the commandment that I have received from my Father. You see, our Lord freely chose to undergo the torment of the cross. And he did it for important reasons that I want you to understand. Because you see, when the priest unveils the crucifix, it is not enough for you simply to look upon the image of our Lord's body and to think that this was an act that our Lord had no choice in doing. He did it freely. He did it, first of all, because of his infinite love for every single one of you. Before you were created, while you only existed in the mind of God as a thought, God the Son knew you and loved you with an infinite and eternal affection. And there was no other way to show you how much he loves you than to give his life. Greater love than this, no man has, than that he give his life for his friends. And our Lord told us the night before he died, "You are my friend." What an extraordinary thing, isn't it, to be told by Almighty God, "You are not just my creatures. You are my friends, worthy of my love. So I lay down my life for you." How much we think of ourselves when we do just a small favor for someone whom we love. Would we give our life? Would we spend ourselves that much? We even resent coming to church, don't we? We even resent having to spend just a few minutes in prayer, returning in the small way, a very tiny portion of our heart to God, who spent himself completely just to win your heart. I want you to remember that especially. When you look upon the body of our Savior as it is unveiled, it is unveiled in order that you may remember the infinite love and mercy of our Savior. Our Lord did that not only to convince us of his love, but more. He did it in order to teach us the terrible consequences of sin. Sin has caused the death of God. every one of your sins. Each one was enough to cause the crucifixion. And when our Lord died, we can truly say that had there been only one serious sin committed by any one of you, by me, we can truly say that God's love is so great that he would have come back down to earth all over again, that he would willingly undergo every one of his torments just for the sake of one sin, maybe the one that you are most ashamed of, the one that you cannot mention in the sacrament of penance, the one that has caused you the most grief, the one that you are afraid even to mention to yourself. That one, our Lord died for, to win forgiveness, to win mercy. That is the extent of the infinite merits of our Lord's passion. With regard to all of this, if I could, as we are reliving our Lord's cross at this moment, all we are doing now, if we could say that, we are like the holy women, I think. We are like maybe the Blessed Virgin, maybe Saint Mary Magdalene. Maybe we are like the centurion. What we are doing is stopping. Maybe we're listening to the words of Jeremiah, all you pass by, see, watch, if there is any sorrow like mine. And all we are doing now is stopping as I'm talking to you and reflecting on the depth of our Lord's anguish. If you cannot understand this, then you cannot understand the meaning of redemption. I want you to penetrate, if you could, the anguish of our Lord's soul, of our Lord's body, and of his heart. If you could do that, at least in a little way, then you would be able to understand something of the meaning of our Lord's passion and why it was able to win the infinite merits that it did until the very end of time, until the very last Mass is said. Who will offer the last Mass, do you think, before the last judgment? Who do you think it will be? Maybe one of your children. When will the last Mass be? Whenever it will be, until that moment, our Lord's sufferings will be in a way renewed, and they will be relived over and over again in the church. And that act of infinite value of the passion and death will always be present in the earth, somewhere, someplace, sometime, by some priest. And if you cannot understand at least something about what went on inside our Lord's humanity, then you will never come to understand the greatness, the infinite grandeur of our Lord's passion, of the meaning of redemption. And so if I could, I would take you back into our Lord's body. And I would make you, if I could, look at our Lord's wounds. There you see that his human body was beaten and scourged, that it was pierced with a lance, his heart was opened up with a sword, that our Lord suffered the humiliations of an animal. Scourging was reserved only for animals, not for men, according to the Romans. And our Lord was beaten like an animal. It was to indicate to him that he was regarded as nothing but a beast. And our Lord suffered the humiliations of being spit upon. Have you ever been spit at? I have. It is an awful feeling. A feeling of being identified with the dirt. Our Lord was spit upon many times and struck in the face. But this is not where our Lord's sufferings end. All
this, you see, to make reparation for all of the malices that we have committed. Our Lord's sufferings do not end there. They go even deeper. They go into his heart. How fitting it is that our Lord's heart is portrayed with a crown of thorns around it. The reason is because in our Lord's heart, our Lord felt, just as you are feeling hurt when someone insults you, when someone refuses to pay you a debt of gratitude, our Lord felt the pain of ingratitude. Our Lord felt in his emotions the sadness of knowing that the infinite merits of his cross would be wasted. And so before he began his passion, he said, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you to my own, just as a hen takes her young under her wings, but you would not. So our Lord wept. And it is said that he did not stop weeping there, but he wept up until the very last moment of his life. He wept as he took his last breath. Our Lord's tears were not only of water, but they were also of blood. Our Lord shed tears of blood for each one of us in reparation for our sins. And our Lord also suffered even deeper. He suffered his human soul. You must remember, if there is anything that can convince us of our Lord's humanity, it is the passion. Because the depth of our Lord's pains, and this is the surest way that we know we are human. How often when a person wants to weep and he holds it back, what do we say? Go ahead and cry, you're only human. It's a sign of your humanity, isn't it? It's how we know that we really feel when we can suffer. That's the surest sign that our Lord is truly a man. Our Lord was a priest in his humanity. When our Lord prayed, he did not pray as God. He prayed as a man, and when he suffered, when he won the redemption, he did it not as God, but as a man. And in his human soul, he appreciated the very depth of the malice of sin, much more so than we can. And that is the reason why we say that our Lord in his human nature absorbed into his humanity every suffering, every trial, every pain. Everything that you must experience in your life that makes you unhappy, our Lord experienced before you, experienced it in place of you. Because everything that makes you unhappy, what is it? It is the consequence of sin. All sadness, not just the afflictions of the body, not just disease and death, but every pain of the heart, every disappointment, everything that makes us sad. Is the consequence of sin. And our Lord, whose soul was far more sensitive, his body was far more delicate, because it was perfect, was able to experience inside of it the most profound, supreme anguish. In realizing what we so quickly pass aside, oh, it was just a venial sin. It was just a little thing. What does it matter? And our Lord considers no sin as little. Every one, all the shame of it, not just the guilt, but the shame. Have you ever felt ashamed? Our Lord felt the shame that every one of you individually must experience throughout your life. And that, you see, is the way our Lord suffered. But do not think that the anguish of our Lord was in any way able to disturb the serenity of his soul. Our Lord said someplace, you are going to leave me alone, but really I am never alone, because my Father is always with me. You see, right at the summit of his intellect, the highest part of his human soul, our Lord always saw the face of his Father, which enabled him to experience, you see, the malice of sin so much. Our hatred of evil is directly proportionate to our love of good. The more we love someone, the more we are hurt when that person whom we love is hurt. So you see, Our Lord experienced the anguish of the Passion far more because he always saw the face of his Father. And because of that, he was always in perfect peace. Do you know what it's like? All you have to do is look outside now, and you can find out what it's like. If you look at the mountain, look at the tallest mountain you can see. Our Lord's soul was something like the summit of a mountain, surrounded, you see, by clouds. The sun shines always on the top of the mountain, but underneath the clouds it's raining, causing devastation throughout the world. That's what our Lord's soul was like, you see. Always at the peak, in perfect peace, and yet at the same time experiencing supreme desolation and loneliness. This, you see, is something of what our Lord experienced in the Passion. I am sure that when our Lord began his cross, I have no doubts that he was thinking about a prophecy, the prophecy that you have heard so often, perhaps, the prophecy that speaks about our Lord. And he realized, I think, as he was going through his Passion, how he was fulfilling these words. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom men hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. Every one of your pains, the pains of the body and of the heart, every one our Lord experienced. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? While he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people, a grave was assigned him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken no falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. And I think that when our Lord was dying, just as he was about to recite that last psalm, I think he remembered these words. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life. That's you. And the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through them. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. When you look at the crucifix and you come to adore it, always remember the words of St. Paul. He loved me and gave himself up for me. You must remember, too, that when our Lord was on the cross, he never stopped praying, just like the martyrs who persevered in their sufferings only while they were praying. St. Alphonsus says that
when any of the martyrs were suffering, if they ceased to pray, they immediately abandoned the faith. It was only by continuing in prayer that they were able to sustain the sufferings of the cross that they were made to share in. It's a good reminder for each of you how to suffer well, to suffer bravely, to suffer in perseverance. Our Lord's cross is meant to be an example of how we are to bear our own, you see. And our Lord continued to pray. The first prayer he offered when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there's a prayer that I like even more. A prayer, I think, that reflects the disposition of many of us, how often. It is the prayer of what we could call the atheist. The prayer of the man who does not believe. The prayer of the man who cannot. It was this prayer, I think, that our Lord had as an intention when he recited the psalm that indicates desolation. You see, when our Lord was suffering on the cross, every one of his pains was meant not only to make reparation, as I told you last year. It was meant not only to make reparation and satisfaction for our sins, but more. It was meant through his weakness, through his pains, to give us strength so that our pains become the source and the means of strength, every one of them, provided they are united with our Lord's passion. If anything you receive that is good from God, remember, it is because of the prayer of our Lord on the cross. Who is there that needs more prayers? Who is there that needs more help than the man who cannot believe? The man who is desolate. The man who is empty in his heart. The man who is all alone, not only from men, but from God. The man who can recite no words to pray except these. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my prayer, from the words of my cry. Oh, my God, I cry out by day, and you answer not. By night, and there is no relief for me. Yet you are enthroned in the holy place, O glory of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they escaped. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. Our Lord was praying, you see, for the man who needs God the most. The man who can say these words. I am a worm, not man. The scorn of the people. Despised. All who see me scoff. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. Be not far from me, for I am in distress. Be near, for I have no one to help me. I am like water poured out. All my bones are racked. My heart has become like wax melting away within my bosom. My throat is dried up like baked clay. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. To the dust of death you have brought me down. Many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers encloses in upon me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look on me and gloat over me. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me. Rescue my soul from the sword, my loneliness, from the grip of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild bull, my wretched life. That's the prayer, I think, that each one of us can recite at the times that we feel the worst. It's the prayer
our Lord recited not just for himself. He recited it for you on the cross. The most important thing, and this is the last thing, that I want you to know when you look upon the body of our Savior is this. The mood of our Holy Mother, the Church, during these moments is not one of desolation only. It is a mood of triumph, a mood of a conquering. Many years ago, our Lord was not depicted on the crucifix suffering. He was depicted around many jewels. Precious stones surrounded the cross. Our Lord often was seated on the crucifix. He was always considered by the Christians this sign of death as the sign of victory. Because you see, just as in other parts of the Christian life, which we can say is nothing but a combination of opposites, so in our Lord's cross there is a combination of desolation and peace. In God there is a combination of mercy and yet justice. So you see, in the cross there is a combination of defeat and victory. That is the reason, you see, why our Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. I will draw them." And because of that, as I've told you on other occasions, the crucifix has a mysterious sanctifying power. There is no man who can look upon the cross and turn away unaffected. No man who is serious can pretend that the cross does not exist. I've told you the story of Claire Booth Luce. In her youth, she was far from the church. And she, in her memoirs, writes, "All throughout my life, as a youth, what was always present, what ultimately brought me to the church, was that memory of that man hanging on the cross. I could not escape it. It was always in front of me. It was as if it were haunting me. It has, as it were, a sanctifying, drawing power. The reason, because inside the crucifix there is infinite power. It is the sign of victory, the sign of conquest over not only sin, but over all those things that afflict us. And that is the most important thing that you must understand. Our Lord, that is the reason why our Lord wants to relive his passion in every one of you. That is the reason why he gives you a share of it. Not just today, but throughout your lives. No man can escape the crucifix. No man can escape a share in the passion. Each one of you is called to relive it for one purpose only. That mysterious sanctifying power could be extended inside of you, that it may be the source of your sanctification and your salvation. You are saved only through the crucifix. The saints knew it. The martyrs knew it. Saint Isaac Jogues, who had no success in converting the Indians, wrote in one of his letters, "I see that no good will be accomplished in this land until blood is shed." The blood, the passion that was flowing through his own veins. And there were many, many other saints who realized this. I want you to understand this last thing then. That when you unite through one act of intention, one act of the will, when you unite your prayers and particularly your sufferings with our Lord's, what appears to be your defeat, what appears to make you sad and unhappy and disappointed, these what appear to be the worst things in your life and how good God is to do this for us. These are your greatest moments, because they are the way in which you are crucified with our Lord for your sins and for the sins of those who need your help the most. If you have children who are far from God, if you have those whom you love, your parents, your friends, who need the mercy of God, what better way to win it for them than to be crucified with our Lord, so that the infinite merits of our Lord's passion may accrue to them some good. What good God has done for us. He has made our defeats the instrument of our victory. And so finally, our Lord says before he died, the hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to go to your own house and to leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have affliction. But take courage, because I have overcome the world. And so do you, when you are crucified with our Lord.